All right, and look, we've been studying for 3 weeks now the names of Jesus in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And we've been doing that because Isaiah was told 700 years before Jesus came what the name of the Messiah was going to be, what he was going to be called. And we've seen that Jesus was called, and we're focusing on verse 6, Jesus was called the Paleioetz, which is the Wonderful Counselor. Last week we saw that he was El Gibor, the Mighty God. And today we're going to look at something that you may see a little differently. It's the most challenging of the names, I think, of Jesus. And today we're going to see him called the Everlasting Father. So stand if you would, and let's read Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. It says, "For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and establish it with justice, with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." You may be seated. So remember where we are in time. You know, Isaiah is writing this about 740 BC, 740 years before Jesus came, and Israel is under attack. And this scripture is given by God as an assurance to the people in those two northern parts of Israel that it's all going to be okay in the end, because they're getting raided every day. They're getting attacked. They're getting captured. And God says, "I got this." So they're thinking, well, obviously God's going to send us this mighty warrior. You know, isn't that the way we think? Just send a warrior on down, crush our enemies, and Lord, we'll be filled with hope, peace, love, and joy, right? That's how we would look at it. God, in his infinite wisdom, said, "Not going to do it that way. Here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to send you a child. I'm going to give you a son, a baby, and the baby is going to deliver you." So this baby, he tells them, will be the Wonderful Counselor, will be the Mighty God. And then here's the probably the most confusing to them and the most confusing of these names. He says, this baby who's going to be born is the Everlasting Father. Okay? So what does that mean? It's intriguing, isn't it? I mean, if you think about it, how can the baby be a father, number one? Does it mess with the Trinity? No, not really, when you hear what it really means. But there's all kinds of things that come out. What does it mean for Jesus to be the Everlasting Father? Well, we're going to do our Hebrew study again, okay? I had to go back to my Jewish Bible, actually, to get really the gist of this. So we're going to talk about what this means. The first word, it's made up of two words, and in Hebrew it is Abi Ad. That's what it means. Abi or Abi means father. You may remember when Jesus cried Abba, Father, in the scripture. That is an endearing term. You put the little ba on the end of it, and that means it's more informal. And that actually means daddy. But the word Ab or Abi means father. And if you think about the monasteries in the Middle Ages, the abbot was the priest in charge of the monastery. Well, that's where that comes from. He is the Ab of the monastery. So Abi means father, and then the Ad, A-D, means eternal or unceasing in duration. So what the scripture actually says when you read it in its original, it says that Jesus will be the Paleioetz, the El Gibor, Abi Adad, Star Shalom. We'll talk about that one next week. And it translates this way, and this is the key, because you got to take the grammar into consideration. What it actually means is that Jesus will be the Wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the Father of eternity. He is the eternal Father, but it means Father of eternity or Father of the everlasting. Kind of gives you a different way to think about it, doesn't it? You know, we think of Jesus being the everlasting Father, and He is, but this focuses on what is He the everlasting Father of? He is the Father of eternity or Father of the everlasting. So we're going to look today and answer this question because He's just a baby, right? And you got to ask this question, well, how, as a baby, can Jesus Christ be the Father of eternity? How can He be the Father of all things eternal? Anybody thinking that? I hope you are. I know we all had a late night. Put those thinking gears on, because I want you to get this. This is exciting to me, okay? And I hope it's exciting to you. So number one, we're going to see Jesus is eternal. We touched on this a little bit last week, but I want to go through the Scripture just a little bit again so that you really get the full measure of what the Scripture says. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and then we're going to jump to verse 14. Turn there, if you will, because this is really, really cool Scripture. We talked about it on Wednesday night. We're going to talk about it again on Wednesday night, the 22nd, when we talk about the wise men. But here's what John 1, 1 through 3, and then verse 14 say. In the beginning was the Word. How did that song we just listened to start out? You were the Word in the beginning. That's why that song is there. That song is packed with Scripture. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So get the depth of what this is saying. O little town of Bethlehem, Bethlehem didn't come into existence till about 500, 600 years before Christ. But what this is saying is before there was a Bethlehem, before there was a planet, before there was a Mary and Joseph, before there was anything created, there was this Jesus. He was in the beginning with God. He was with God and He was God. So you see that? He's always been there. He's always been the eternal. There's no question about that in the Bible. And a couple of other Scriptures say it in different ways, and we'll get to those. But, you know, the Pharisees and the scribes, they were the religious elites of the time. And they thought that they had this whole thing under control. They thought they had the plan and that Jesus was coming into their life and messing up their plans. So they confronted Jesus one day. They said, we want to know from whose authority you're acting. We want to know how you can walk around saying the things you say and how you can do the things you do. Well, He answers them. They don't believe Him. So they get around to talking about this fellow named Abraham, right? And the Jews look at their lineage and they look back to Father Abraham. You guys ever heard that? Okay, so they look back to Father Abraham, who, interestingly, by the way, Abraham was not a Jew. Okay, he believed God without being a Jew and without following the Ten Commandments and all these things. But they looked to him, and Jesus made this statement in John 8:56. He said, you want to talk about Abraham? Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing My day. He saw it and was glad. So Jesus is telling these scribes and Pharisees, these hypocrites, He knows what they're saying. He says, not only do I know about Abraham, that's not what He's saying at all. Not only do I know about Abraham, but I know Abraham. And he was glad to see. He was looking forward to My day, and he was glad to see when it came. And they're like, whoa. Dude, you're only 50 years old. You're not even 50 years old. How can you say that you know Abraham or that you've seen Abraham? Because here's the the problem from their perspective. Abraham died in 1771 BC, about 18 centuries before Jesus came. So they know this. How can you say that you know Abraham? And here was Jesus' answer, John 8:58. If you've never read this scripture, turn there right now, because it is wonderful truth, and it is something that made these people so mad, and it's so great for us. He says, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am. Not I was, but I am. I am is Yahweh, YHWH. That is the name of God in the Old Testament. That's God's name. And Jesus there professed to be God, because if you're God, you would know Abraham, right? All right? So he professed to be God, and if you keep on going in that story, they tried to kill him then too. Okay? He passed through their midst. But they made them so mad because Jesus at that point said, I am. That's how I know Abraham. That's how I can be eternal, because I knew Abraham 771 years ago. The truth was, he knew Abraham before the foundation of the world. Do you know that the Bible teaches us that he knows each one of his children, and he planned to save us before the world was ever created? Before the first water was created, before the first land was created, before the first light was created, this plan was in place for us to be saved. And if you think about it, how else would you describe God? You know, he's always there. He's been there every time in the past. He's always here right now, and he's going to be there in the future. So he is, and that's really what it means is, I am. I am. And that is just the basic statement, not only of Jesus' eternity, when we talk about him being the Father of eternity. He's always been. He is. No matter what time you ask in the whole history of history, what is God? Well, he is. So that's one way that Jesus is the eternal Father, the Father of eternity. The second reason is because Jesus is the Father or Creator of all things. Okay? Again, we touched on this a little bit last week. And go back to chapter 1, verse 3. I want to make sure you picked up on this, because we talked about Jesus being with God from the beginning. But verse 3 says this too. He says, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. So every single thing that exists, both the visible and the invisible, we'll see that in a minute, were created by Jesus. He is the Father, the birther of all things. So think about it. That little baby in the manger was the person who created the manger, the stable, the city, the people, the world that they're in, the universe that they're in, every single thing that existed at that time, that little baby created. The God that inhabited that body, that child, created it all. Colossians, Paul wrote it like this, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And then the writer of Hebrews put it this way in Hebrews chapter 1. He says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. And then here's the key, through whom he also made the worlds. Now, if he's Father of everything, here's where you really get into understanding what the Hebrew says. If he's Father of everything, he's Father of time. He's not Father time, he is the Father of time. He is literally the Father of eternity. He is the Father of everything that will ever be. He's the Father of everything that has ever been, and all that is. So throughout eternity, when you look at everything that's going to happen and has happened and will happen, you say, why? Because Jesus made it that way. You know, it's a real simple answer. The world is going to pick you apart at it, right? You guys that weren't here Wednesday night, and I'm sorry Miss Wilma's not here, we studied, is the virgin birth important? And we go all through all these theological reasons why it's important, and she just looks back at me. She says, hey, the Bible says it. I believe it. Amen? That's the way it ought to be. I'm like, that'd make my life a lot easier if we just have one sentence Wednesday night. You know, that was good. But that belief is so hard to have these days. And she's kind of feeling bad about it. I'm like, no, Lord, no. Keep that belief. I mean, if the Bible says it, it's true. And when the Bible says that Jesus is the Father of all of this, it's true. But there's a third way that Jesus is also the Father of eternity. And that's because Jesus will be a Father to His people for all eternity. Another verse I want you to turn to is Isaiah chapter 63, verse 16. And this captures the whole idea of Isaiah 9:6, and it builds on it. I want you to understand what Jesus is described as here. Isaiah 63:16. And it says, doubtless you are our father. Though Abraham was ignorant of us, and Israel does not acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our father. Now that verse wouldn't help us a lot if we stopped there, but listen to the last line. You, O Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from everlasting is your name. So here, our Father is our Redeemer. Who is our Redeemer? Jesus Christ, right? We were redeemed through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So when we look at this verse, it pairs it together. He says, yeah, you're our Father. We understand that. You're our Redeemer from everlasting. He's putting these two concepts together so He can more fully explain to the people who this Messiah is going to be, who this Son given is going to be. And then this one, in Isaiah, he says, look, in describing what a father is, just listen to this. He says, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms. He will carry them to his bosom, and he will gently lead those who are with young. So think about what a shepherd does. He picks up that baby lamb, he carries it close. That's what a father does, isn't it? I mean, we can look all through the scriptures and see a father. He nurtures sick people. We've got a lot of sick people today. Fathers and mothers both, they're going to be nourishing those sick people. He prayed for his people. That's what a father does. He was there for them. Sometimes he was firm. Anybody ever had to be firm with your kids? Yeah, that's a sign of love. That's what a father does. He plans for our future. In John 14, he says, look, I'm going away. I'm going to build you a house. I'll come back for you. But he's planning for our future. If you've been coming to our Revelation study, you know what that future is. He's been planning for that. And listen to this. When he was headed to be crucified, he said this in Luke 13. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who would kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, but you were not willing. You hear the Father in that? How often I tried to get you to do the right thing, but you weren't willing. How often I tried to get you to follow the right way, you just wouldn't do it. Okay? And that's the love that He had as the Father. So He is a Father to His people eternally. And then finally, and this is a simple statement. Wilma would love this one. It says, He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. If we had the Dixon translation, it would be, He is the end-all, be-all. He's it. Jesus Christ was the beginning. We know from Revelation, Jesus Christ is the end. He's everything in between. So as we come in this Christmas season, we think about how God has described His Son and what His Son can be in our lives, He needs to be our wonderful counselor. He needs to be remember, doesn't mean, sitting on a therapist's couch. What it means is He's strategizing with you to give you a way of life that's a cut above everything else you get on earth. He should be that wonderful counselor to us. He should be the mighty, mighty God. Remember El Gabor, mighty, mighty God. And today, we need to think of Him as our Father. We can pray to Him like that. We can pray to God the Father. We can pray to God, to Jesus Christ. We can pray to the Holy Spirit. But Jesus made us. Understand that. Jesus made the angels. You remember in the song, you have no rival. You have no equal. There is nobody that stands beside Jesus Christ. He made it all. And as we finish up on what this means, He needs to be our all in all. We sing that song sometimes. You are my all in all. What does that mean? It means you're everything to me. And if Jesus is everything to us, then we can have the joy we talked about today in every circumstance. We can have the joy when death hits, when friends leave us, when property damage happens, when people get sick. No matter what happens, we can have that joy because we're abiding in Him. We sang that song on Little Town of Bethlehem. Last verse, remember, come to us, abide in us. Live with us, join with us is what He's saying. All right? And that's what we need to do. So, we can have the peace, we can have the hope, we can have the joy. If you're not yet a child of God, you can't have it. That's just what the Bible says. You can have temporary joy. You get excited about something, it goes like this, right? Ups and downs. If you have Jesus Christ, there's going to be some ups and downs. He says that, but the joy will be full. The joy will be complete. We're actually supposed to count it as joy when we have trouble. Why? Because God says, I'm in the trouble. I'm working something through you in the trouble. So let me work. Let me show you who I am, and your faith will increase, your patience will increase, and I'm going to do a marvelous thing through your troubles. You just keep on being joyful. So if you're not a child of His, you want joy, this is the day. The Christmas season is always the season. We talked about this being a season of invitation. Every single Sunday, every single day is a day of invitation. When you wake up and you're breathing, if you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior yet, God's given you one more day. And He's showing you when you get up, you drink that coffee, you go outside, you look at the nature, you go to work, be thankful for your job. He's showing you how He is in everything. So if you need to do that today, if you need to commit to Him and say, God, I want that joy, come on up, do it. If you're a believer and you don't have that joy, remember who He is. Remember that you can go to Him as your Father, as your everlasting Father, and He will give you that joy. He's going to tell you, I need you to put aside some things. I need you to leave some of those things you're dragging around behind. Focus on me and you will have that joy. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the richness that it has, Lord, and all the things that you told Isaiah all those years ago that still give us comfort, give us hope, give us a reason to believe and a reason to look forward to your second coming, Lord. We thank you for that. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that He came to be born. We thank you that He came with a mission, that He came to not only to be born, but to die on that cross. Lord, today, if there's anyone who's not accepted you, who's not made that confession that they're a sinner, that they need you, that they recognize you as Lord and Savior, we just pray that they would do that today. For those of us that are Christians, Lord, fill us again with the peace and the joy and the hope that you've always intended for us to have. Sometimes we get away from it. We get so caught up in all the stresses and anxieties and what's going on and all the hubbub. Lord, just bring us back to where we need to be. Bring us back to that focus on you, the focus on what happened all those years ago in Bethlehem when you fulfilled your promise to your people and gave us a child, sent to us a son, And we know that that Son will ultimately rule the world. And we, Lord, we are ready for it. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. This we pray in His name. Amen.